You're listening to a sermon podcast for a time like this from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. We've now landed on the fifth Sunday in Lent. The lectionary has us reading a portion from the Gospel according to John that is a clear anticipation of the stories we will tell from Palm Sunday through Good Friday and on to Easter Day. Here, Jesus does speak very clearly about his approaching death. But in John's telling, there is a very particular emphasis, and it's quite distinct from what you see in the other three gospel accounts. To be sure, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus does speak about his death and of being raised up, but as John tells it, the emphasis is on the victory and even glory of it all. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is changing everything. That's the consistent message of the Gospel according to John. In the present, there is newness and there is life already on account of this story, even though there can still be struggle and, yes, death. But even those will be reconciled in the fullness of time on account of the glorification of the Son of Man. This is a Lenten Gospel reading that has Easter very much in its sights. Clearly in view. It's important, though, to remember that the Hebrew Scriptures also proclaim newness, promise, reconciliation, and mercy, which is why it is so good to have before us this text from the prophet Jeremiah. We began tonight, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it's not uncommon for Christians to read the words new covenant and think in terms of Jesus, of the gospel. That's not entirely unfair, but it also isn't what Jeremiah himself had in view as he proclaimed his message to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. For chapter after chapter after chapter, this oftentimes cranky poet, prophet, poet too, I suppose, had been in Jerusalem, warning of the impending collapse of that city, that nation. Why was it going to collapse? Because Jeremiah said, the people had not been the covenant people God had intended them to be. They had their covenant obligations written on stone tablets and then on scrolls. They had their founding stories connecting them to their forebears, back to Abraham and Sarah in the ancient past, to their enslaved ancestors who'd been led from bondage into freedom under Moses, and on to the establishment of the kingdom of the much-beloved, though still rather complex, King David. And yet, for all that they had the word, the covenant, and all that they had their deep stories, they had strayed from the path. One of Jeremiah's key concerns is the degree to which they had replaced the true worship of God with devotion to idols and other gods, which to the prophet is a clear indication that the life-giving commandments of God had ossified in their hands. Sure, temple rituals and sacrifices were still being observed, but to what end? Is the land being cared for? Are debts being forgiven? Are the poor and the widows being displaced for the sake of the gain of the wealthy or being cared for? In short, is their wholeness the intended wholeness to the nation? No? And so in the opening verses of the book that bears his name, Jeremiah had been given his commission. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And for years, Jeremiah had been pronouncing his word of warning that this was all going to come crashing down, that it would be plucked up and pulled down, destroyed and overthrown. And it was. When the armies of Babylon came crashing through, capturing the leading citizens of Jerusalem and shipping them off to prison ghettos in Babylon, leaving the city without its leadership, and then eventually returning to destroy the city and its temple. It had been plucked up and thrown down. Yet, in those prison ghettos, the captives began to read a new word from Jeremiah. And it is some of that new word that we read tonight. Interesting to note that in the verses just prior to what Robin read tonight, Jeremiah had returned to those words from the opening of this book. Just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow and destroy and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. This is what the building and planting will look like, writes the prophet to those captives. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. Here, Walter Brueggemann comments, "The commandments will not be an external rule which invites hostility." I mean, you see the law and some people just want to break it. It won't be like that, but will now be an embraced, internal, identity-giving mark, so that obeying will be as normal and as readily accepted as breathing and eating. In other words, if there's going to be a future for this people, and for Jeremiah, there is no question that there is a future. It will be because God will remake them from the inside out. The law, the Torah, will be written in the hearts of the people and not merely stored away on scrolls kept in what was left of the synagogues back home. To be sure, this is what began to happen right there in exile. Not only did the people begin to find their feet there in their displacement, but they actually began to flourish. Some of the most extraordinary writing in all of the Bible comes from that period in exile. Among others, not only Jeremiah, but also large portions of Isaiah, as well as Ezekiel, a prophet who wrote movingly about God transforming people's hearts. Ezekiel wrote, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." All newness is possible because Yahweh has forgiven, comments Brueggemann. And here he's pointing to the stunning statement with which our reading today closed. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I will remember their sin no more. That's an extraordinary proclamation. I mean, if someone wrongs me, I know I'm called by Jesus to forgive that person, which isn't necessarily always the easiest thing to do. But forgiving, as we are ourselves forgiven, remains the mandate, which we repeat to ourselves every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. So yes, we're challenged, called, mandated to forgive, yet we're not expected to forget. And in fact, there are clear instances when we shouldn't forget. If someone has done you real damage, and you manage to let go and to forgive, you can't then put yourself in a position of letting yourself get in a place where that person could well hurt you in the same way again, because you have refused to remember what you've learned by being hurt. Or maybe forgiveness has led to a deep, deep reconciliation, in which case remembering the whole incident might actually become a source of real peace and real hope and real restoration. So no, we don't forget. Yet, here the prophet is clear that God is forgiving the iniquity of this people and then forgetting it had ever happened in the first place. This holy forgetfulness, Jeremiah would say, marks a radically new beginning, an utterly clean slate for a people badly dislocated and now being relocated and reoriented into a startling and new future. And from within a Christian framework, this holy forgetfulness is at the heart of Jesus' statement that, quote, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And in his dying exhalation of those powerful words, it is finished, or it is accomplished. Jesus will not forget us. We will be remembered when he comes into his kingdom. He will not forget. But in this Jeremiah-like sense, he will remember our sin no more. That's grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church, including further resources during these days of the COVID-19 global pandemic, or to provide support for our online work, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. Thanks for listening.